for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Sunday morning, February the 8th, 2009. The speaker of the morning is Richard Tate, speaking at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, teaching on the Day of the Lord.
Richard, come and teach us. It is written.
Praise the Lord. This is the day we live in. Amen. The Bible said so. There'd be false prophets, false Christ, false everything. And if it were possible, which it isn't, to deceive the elect, it would happen. And I've heard preachers say, you know, they're going to be deceived. And I just can't quite get my teeth around that. That's right. Amen. Well, we're going to talk about something today that I haven't shared before here. Though it's been dealing with me to do it for a couple of weeks, and because I wasn't speaking before, we can do it now. And we're just going to call this, for lack of a better term, the Day of the Lord. Our text is a familiar text. It's in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 17. And it says, Paul speaking, and this is Paul. This is not Hebrews, this is Paul. This is it. He said, But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, the term that seems to be used, well, for a long time now, although when I was growing up, is the rapture. Now, when I was growing up, I never heard that term. All I ever remember was us singing a song, Hold the Fort. And I remember because we always get a white handkerchief and it says, Hold the Fort, for he is coming. Jesus answers still. Wave the answer back to heaven by thy grace who will. And we all hung up there and waved our handkerchiefs. And that's what I knew about. And that's what I knew about it. But I'd never heard the term rapture, which is a word that, you know, it should be called the catching away. It really should be. However, in talking with people, if you mention the catching away, they look at you like, they kind of glaze over like, what are you talking about? They don't have a clue what that means because they've been tuned into this thing about the rapture. And it's a, you know, it's a English word from a Latin word, from the Vulgate, from the Koine Greek, which is what the New Testament is written in. And it just means to be caught up. It means to be taken by force, actually. It's not a passive thing. I mean, it's not a thing where you're involved. It's just the one that's doing it is doing it. And he will not be dissuaded. We're going to look at the tribulation and the rapture. I'm going to call them theories because it sounds good to me. Because I kind of made an odyssey from one end of the spectrum to somewhere else over the years. And I had a lot of stops in between that. I had a lot of things I held on to and things I didn't want to give up. You know, I'm sure everybody here has done this over 10. You've been working on a puzzle and you see a piece that ought to fit and you're in there and it just ain't quite doing it. But you're doing everything you can to get this piece to fit in there because it looks like it should fit. It's so close. But it's not the piece. And finally, that's really bad. Then finally you got to throw it down and go back to the whole puzzle and look again and try to find the piece, the real piece that fits in that place. And to do that, you've got to put away all the thoughts that you had because they're hooked on this piece needs to fit. It just needs to fit in there. I've always taught that in order to deal with any subject, you should get all the information on the subject and get it out before you and take a real look at all of it before you start honing in. We come to these opinions many times, you know, because we were taught something and then something else came along and we end up holding on to this. And right or wrong, it's hard to dislodge us. Once we get hooked, it's really hard to get us loose. If you've ever dealt with anyone in real error, you just know it wasn't the thing that happened overnight. It took time and conditioning and preparing. And once you get there, it's hard. I'll never forget the, was it, I'm not sure, I think it was Trombley, someone else. No, it was someone in the Armstrong Church of God. When he realized that it was air, in his spirit, he realized it was, it took him 3 years to leave. Because he said he could not leave unless he can prove to himself, in front of him, black and white, that it was air. It took him 3 years of Bible study to get to that point. He got in a long process, and it took him a long process to get out. But he didn't give up. And today, that church turned around. I mean, it's turned around. There, you know, the son still has the old thing, but there's a whole group of them have a new thing, and they've accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, which is just unbelievable considering where they were at before, how far off they were in a lot of respects. And yet they had a lot of things, like Grandma was saying, Pastor was saying, they had a lot of truth. There was truth in there. In order for there to be error, there has to be truth. You can't err for nothing. It's got to be truth. I remember, and I've shared this before, you know, the Lord showed my wife this thing about this place we were at, and there was worms in the bread. And I said, man, I'm not eating that no more. Because I ain't smart enough to eat around them worms, and I don't think I like worms. And when he says, I'm going to bite into one, and when I do, I'm going to get caught if I keep fooling with this bread. I've had people tell me, but there's good there too. So what? Is this the only place that truth is? Is this place that will take you to hell if you listen long enough? That will bring you into, you know, ultimate reconciliation or a ton of other things. Just take you in and take you to hell. Is it worth it to get a meal that's kind of palatable and tastes pretty good and makes you feel pretty good? I tell you, I'd rather fast through it. You know, and let God come with something that's good for me. Because Jesus said He brings us manna from heaven. He will feed us if we wait upon Him. Just like the time we're in now, or coming into. He's going to provide. It may not be like we want to be provided for. He's not into that anyway. But He's going to take care of us. I could stand to lose some weight. You know, I could miss a meal or two for a day or two. Probably for longer than that. Because God is going to bring us into some holiness. He's going to bring us into some death greater than what we've had before. And I don't know where I'm going here. However, you know, it's hard for me to deal with notes. And here I got 11 pages. It's hard to deal with notes, big print, because I just get a lot of other things going in my head. And I say, where are we going? And then pretty quick I'm saying, where were we at? What, were we talking about something?
Amen.
Anyway, it should be called the catching away. I will use the word rapture here and there. The one thing I want to say is that in order to do this little study, we need to hold a world view. Get out of the United States view, or if you're wherever you're at on the web, get out of that view. Because God don't look at it nationally. He looks at the world view. He looks at the whole world. He said He's bringing the whole world into this thing. Nobody's going to escape. There's not going to be any island like I used to think. I could go to my wife's island and there's nothing that ever touch it. Well, it's touching it now because they depend upon the United States. They're subsidized. They're a territory. So they depend on us for quite a bit of their money. So there's no place you can hide to where this thing isn't going to touch us. There are three prominent positions that actually there's more than that, but three we'll deal with, because when you get beyond three, you really gets kind of complicated and gets kind of nonsensical in some ways. You got one, you got the pre-trib. That's the one you hear the most prominent. It's been around since, I don't know, for a long time. And then pre-trib, they believe that we'll be caught up before the tribulation begins. That actually, I'll leave it. Anyway, then you have the mid-trib, and they believe that we'll be caught up halfway through the tribulation. And we're going to go through each one of these when we get done with the beginning here. Then you have Then you have the post-tribs, and these believe that we'll be caught up at the end of the tribulation when they all see Jesus returns, for sure, and everybody sees him, and he's coming, and he's not smiling, and he says, day of wrath, they believe they'll be caught up then and meet him. And so we're going to take a closer look, and I'm going to use terminology. I'm going to use pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, rapture, all kinds of stuff. In a pre-trib position, a great deal of Matthew 24, they believe, is about the Jews. And passages, and I'm going to use Jews because I'm dealing with people who don't understand our terminology sometimes. So I got to look. I thought about this real hard and real long. I got to use terminology that everybody can understand in some respect. Anyway, they use scriptures Matthew 24:20. It says, "But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day." This is just before the abomination and all this stuff. And they say, well, that's got to be the Jews because they're the ones that keep the Sabbath. So that's those guys. That's for sure. They're it. So they use that scripture, and that's how they feel. They use another scripture, is Revelation 3:10. And in Revelation 3:10, it's talking to the church of Philadelphia, and it says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them to dwell upon the earth." I don't know how many times people have thrown that at me. But some translations and the alternate readings in a lot of translations will read that the alternate reading is this passage, this keep you from, translates just as easy, keep you through. Just as easy. It's just as legitimate to say we'll keep you through the tribulation or through the time of testing than it is to say He will take you out, get you away. God is not in a habit of taking His people around things. The only time you really see Him doing that was when He first brought them out of Egypt, and He took them around because it says they had not yet learned war. Remember, 400 years, they hadn't been war. The only war they had was with each other. They hadn't been war against anybody. They had not learned war, so He took them around, not through. But other than that, you'll find Noah in Genesis 7:1. And the Lord said to Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee I have seen righteous before me in this generation." He was a righteous man, and because of that, he had him build an ark. He got in the ark, and all this chaos was happening around him. The whole world was going under, literally, but nothing was affecting him. Now, in our context, that does not mean natural. I think it's a wrong concept to think that somehow nothing's going to come near us. That somehow we're going to be like Glenn's car. We're going to be invisible. They'll never see us going down the road. They're not going to see us. We're going to have plenty of food. We're going to have all this. We're just going to be doing this great. And everybody else is going to be starving to death and dying of diseases. And we're just going to be walking around. Hallelujah. I just don't think so. What I do think is what Paul said, that he had entrusted someone to keep what he'd given to him. He trusted God to keep his soul. And I believe spiritually that nothing can touch us if we remain true. Physically, it looks like it sure touched a lot of those people. Peter, Paul, all of them got touched. But they didn't touch what was important. They didn't touch what belonged to God. And I think that's how it's going to be with us. It just can't do it. In this instance, he was doing a natural thing in a natural world, and he was just showing his power, showing who he was and how he could do things, and nobody could stop him. In Daniel 3:16-18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we ain't bowing. If it's God's will, wonderful. If it's not, wonderful. Because we're not bowing, irregardless. It does not make any difference to us as far as our needs. They're not bowing to you for nothing. I think God's going to bring his church there. The way we don't bow. I know there's was a family in North Korea where they buried them all alive, them and their children. Buried them alive. They sang praises. Well, they buried him. So much for invisibility. You know, but they would not change no matter what. This is our confession. This is where we stand. This is, we put our line in the sand. This is where we are. And nothing's moving us. Daniel 6, 7 and 9. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors, the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. They had ulterior motives in the whole beginning. There's only one man that they wanted, and that was Daniel. So then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Verse 11. Then they went running back. And they answered they in verse 13 and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king was stuck, not happy, because he knew they tricked him. And in the end, they paid. But he says, then the king commanded, they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver you. My goodness, is that something, huh? And he didn't sleep all that night. And then the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste into the den of the lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? And then Daniel said unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel, and he shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Didn't take these guys around, but he proved who he was to those around, but he also proved who he was to those that he took through it. Let's go back to our text. They do a real disservice here from my point of view. This is my opinion. These chapters, they should never, in my point of view, ever put this chapter marking here. Because Paul wasn't done talking about what he was talking about. I'm going to go back from here. From verse 17. Chapter 4, I'm going to read it straight through. It says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, and this is what he's talking about. He's talking about a particular time, a particular day. Not a particular bunch of days. Let me tell you, the day of the Lord may be long like some people think, but there's a day when Jesus is going to show up. He's not going to show up kind of stretched out over 2 weeks. He's going to show up and everybody's going to see him. I shared with you before about the man who, you know, couldn't figure that out until he had a dream and he looked up and in the dream he was on the earth and the Lord came and he looked up and Jesus was the sky from his bust up. He was the sky. And he said, I have no problem thinking everybody's going to see him because no matter where you are, he's the sky. Don't make any difference. You're on the bottom or the top. He is the sky. That was really touched me. I said, I like that. Because I always wondered that myself. How is everybody going to see him? I mean, it's night over there, day over there. I'm telling you, when he's the sky, it's going to be bright wherever he's at. He's light. There'll be no hiding. Okay. But the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And I'm going to stop right there for a moment. We didn't have the New Testament. I don't even think these brothers knew they were writing it. So when you talk about the day of the Lord, you've got to be talking from the Old Testament. And that's what Paul's talking about. He isn't talking about some new thing. He's talking about this chapter 4 catching away. Saying, you know, this is how it's going to be. The day of the Lord. It's 21 times in the Old Testament. And that's the only place they can get it from. They didn't have any other testament. They had the old and no new yet. So when they talk about the day of the Lord in the New Testament, they're talking about it from the Old Testament. And that's what he was talking about. The day of the Lord. Well, I'm telling you, if you look at the day of the Lord, there's not a smiley day there. every one of them is gloominess and darkness, wrath, judgment, tremendous, tremendous. Every place you look, that's what it is. Every place. Only thing you got to do if you want to look there, I think you got to put it, the word Lord in capital letters. The whole thing in capital letters. Just put the day of the Lord, put it in capital letters, and it'll come up. And that, because there are other days of the Lord that are different. There are days of the Lord where He deals with Egypt. There are days of the Lord where He deals with different countries. And it's usually it's a large L and small ORD. And it's a different word. He's dealing with them in a different place. It's a different thing altogether. But here it is the day of the Lord. The one that we're all waiting for. It says, so whenever you look at this, this is where He's coming from. He's not coming from someplace New Testament. I mean, because we get in here and we change things, we move things. You know, you can just make this thing say what you want to. If you just look long enough and you've already decided what it should say, you'll find out a way to make it say it. There's just too many ways to go. Not rightly dividing, because we've already divided it and now we're just trying to make our way and our opinion right. All right. Then He says this. He says, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." You know, the Antichrist can have a lot of solutions for a lot of problems. Otherwise, he'd never get any prominence, because that's going to be the position of the world. Trouble, trouble, trouble. Help us, save us. Because he is, and I like this translation better, he is not the Antichrist. I don't call him the Antichrist. I call him the instead of Christ, because he's coming as a Savior to the world. And he's going to do his best to do it. And he's going to have solutions, because he's going to have somebody giving him solutions that can work things out. Like Glenn said this morning, he can make it real good. You get everything except your freedom. You get it all, and I own you. So you really got nothing. Because if I own you, I own what you got. So in the end, you think you've got everything because you're at peace, nobody's bothering you, but you haven't got anything because I got you totally. I got all the guns, I got all the army, you got nothing. And that's where it's at. In the end, it may promise liberty in the beginning, but in the end, that path always takes you to the most tremendous confinement you could ever imagine, because it brings you to prison and death ultimately. All right, it says, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as a travail upon a woman with child. They shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Now, we're not saying he's telling them they know the day, because he said no man does. But you got to be aware, like he said in the beginning, the times and the seasons. Beware of where you are in time. Now, I know every time some great catastrophe comes up, everybody thinks it's the time. I mean, I'm sure, you know, when the Second World War, First World War, people thought it was time. But now we see things that were not even visionary in those days. The internet, satellites. I mean, these are things, they weren't even writing in science fiction in those days. I mean, it was beyond science fiction. But now, it's just normal stuff. Normal stuff. So we have better reason to think that we're in the end times. Especially with the way things are going now, maybe it looks like the world may not be able to get itself out of this one here too easy. So, then he says, "You are all children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor the darkness." In other words, we're awake. We're seeing things. We're not running around, you know, hitting walls. We are seeing what's going on. We're aware of what's going on. Plus, you know, we have spiritual insight. Plus, we have the peace of God that lets us know if we're listening, lets us know what's right and what's wrong. And that may not just be, you know, robbing and stealing. Because God wants to kind of deal with the attitudes in His church. He's more concerned, I've said this before, He's more concerned with why you do what you do than He is with what you do. Because it's a why, it's a root. Not the other thing, it's a symptom. It's the why is this happening. It says, so, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober, because it's coming. Now, we're getting sober now because economically things are kind of, you know, look like they're going the wrong way here. But he's not saying, don't worry, you know, get economically sober. He says, get sober of what's happening in the spirit. Get sober about the time you're living in, because this is a time of the end. says, for they that sleep, sleep at night, and they that be drunk are drunk at night. All this they do is in darkness. And I'm afraid that a lot of the church is kind of halfway slumbering. Just kind of thinking it's going to be all right. We're going to get out of here, no problem. Before anything really happened. I used to tell them in a Samoan church in San Francisco, this is way back, you know, that the rapture's got it. We must have missed it because it should have come before gas got to be $2 a gallon. I mean, everybody knows that. I mean, that's the tribulation. Now we're thinking four or five, whatever, and not even blinking anymore, just thinking, what do we have to do? Where do we have to drive? But we're not giving up our cars. We're still staying in there. And even though they talk about, who was it telling me that gas may get under $1 pretty quick? Yeah, it may be $10 pretty quick. You just, amen. So, but let us be those who are the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Another belief that they have, I used to hear this a lot, was that the 7-year period and that was for the to have the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's when that's all that's going to take place, and we'll be up there just having a good time and doing whatever they do at the marriage supper. That's going to be it. I mean, that has to be, you know, we got that figured in there. It has to happen before the millennium, so it has to happen here because there isn't any other time. So I thought, okay, it says, Revelation 19:7-9 says this, so let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage supper of the Lamb is come, and His wife have made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And He saith unto me, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto thee, unto me, these are the true sayings of God. If this were true, I can take this thing straight at me. If this were true and everybody's gone, right? They're all gone. Then what happened to all those people that died for Jesus during the tribulation? I guess they missed the marriage because they already have it. At least, you know, they're not there already. They're not going up. They're going to, of course, they're so backslid they can't, you know, make ends meet. But then they give their lives. I mean, more than most of those people probably went early would have done. They give their lives, and yet they're not part of the bride because the wedding's already happened. Can't, you know, you can't be in two places at one time. And then there's some probably, I think, there's some that are going to go completely through it. That's what Paul said. If, you know, he said, those of us that are alive. So I'm thinking there may be some that go all the way through it without getting martyred. Well, they missed it too. Gee, Terry would miss your own wedding. But I mean, if you hold that theory, you've got to look at those things and say, well, what about that? How does that work? Can I get that thing to fit in that hole? It doesn't fit. It says in Revelation 6:9-11, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they had. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? This is the fifth seal. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed as they were, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. There's some more maybe not going to make it. You just have a hard time. Have a hard time going to a wedding when you're in the wrong spot. Also in Revelation 20:1-4, it said, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon. I hope I'm giving you enough scripture. That old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should not deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them which were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had his mark in their hand or their foreheads, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, I'm not going to go any farther with that one, except to say, it just doesn't fit in. It just does not fit into pre-trib theology. I know they like to say, well, those are the Jews that didn't make it, and you know, that didn't believe but yet believe and all that. It just doesn't work. You just can't get there. You can't get them where they need to be. We'll get more to that a little later. Let's look at verse 17 of our text, 4:17. It says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." This Greek word used here, caught up, it's only used two other places in the New Testament. This is the third place. Actually, the word is not caught up. The word is meet. In the King James, it says, "We'll meet him in the air." In verse 17, "We'll meet him in the air." That's the word. And it's only used two other times. It's used in Acts 28:15, talking about Paul from thence, when their brethren heard of us that we were on our way. The Romans, remember now, the Romans at that time are bringing him to Rome. He's in chains. They're bringing him to Rome. They came out to meet us as far as the Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Now, here's how it works. Paul and the Roman soldiers are coming this way to Rome, which is here. These people come out to meet him. Okay? They meet. They turn around. And they all go to Rome. That's how it's used. The people going out to meet him turn around. They do not go on somewhere else. They meet him and they are turned around. Matthew 25:5-6. "When the bridegroom tarry, they all slumber." This is the foolish and wise virgins. They slumber. "At midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Okay? He's coming from his bridal, from his bridegroom's chamber to the wedding. Stops by, they come out, meet him, and they go on to the wedding. He don't turn around and go back with them back to the groom's chamber. They go on to the wedding. So in both instances, the people coming out to meet him are turned around and go back. It's not Jesus turning around and taking us back to heaven. It's us turning around and coming back down here with him. You only got it three places in the Bible that word is used, and that's the context on the first two. So the one they went out to meet continued on his way. Now we'll go to the mid-trib. Two main beliefs here. One concerns the man-child. This was a big one back in the 70s. Now, 60s was a big one. "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun." This is 12:1-6 of Revelation. "And the moon under her feet, and under her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, which was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days." And I'm just going to stay with what it says. I'm not going to speculate on it. It could be years, or it could be weeks, months. I'm going to stay with days, because that's what they believe. That they're going to get, this is going to be the second half is coming of the tribulation. They're going to be caught up. They are the woman. The woman is the church, and that they are the overcomers. I remember that we used to have that. And they're going to be caught up and when they get up there, if you look at the text, when they get up there, as soon as this man-child is brought up there, there's war, and Satan's thrown out. And the belief was that the overcomers would be raptured up, caught up, whatever, and they would go to battle against him as soon as they get there, and they would throw him out, and he'd be cast down to the earth, he'd be under their feet. And I believed that for a long time. I held on to that one for a long, long time until some other things started happening with me. And I'll maybe share about that a little bit later. And this belief still leaves out everybody else. If you weren't an overcomer, you're out. That's all there is to it, because it's only this group. There's another one that gets everybody in that's there at this time, and it concerns God's wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, where we were at. And 5:9 says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." They believe that the wrath of God is going to start at the second part of the tribulation. He's going to begin to bring his wrath against the world. And that God has not subjected us to wrath, so we'll be gone. We cannot be here. It's impossible to be here because we'd be experiencing God's wrath. And I believed that for a long time too. Until I begin to see that it was not the natural body that God was interested in, but the spiritual body, and that all these people before us went through all kinds of things, and a lot of very spiritual people didn't get to keep their lives. So when I got rid of that, that kind of thing fell away, because God did wrath during Noah's time, and Noah didn't experience it. And again, it's the spiritual man that I'm interested in, that God's interested in. He's going to bring him through. There was a lot of that in the early 70s. Was a lot of teaching about the wrath. Now we'll do the post-trib. It says, the post-trib seems to fit all the criteria we've mentioned. I wonder where I'm at. Everyone that needs to be included is able to be included, because if he comes at the end of the tribulation, then everybody's there. They're going to have the marriage supper some other time. I mean, we're always trying to tell God how he has to do things, when he has to do them, and I just wonder about that, how we can do that. But we do. We like to dictate to him. The king meets his people on the way down. They're changed and continue back to earth with him. Now, we might have a problem thinking about that. How can I be changed and be this warrior, you know, I'm going to be? But he says we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Not that we're going to be a different person. We'll be a different body. We'll be a different person in the sense that we will be who we really are with a body. Not just a spirit. Not just a soul. But we'll have an eternal body that we'll have that's prepared for whatever God has for us. And he said Paul said he's bringing his with him. I believed for a long time about the free trib because I thought that it had to be that way. But I finally come to a conclusion. I'd like to say over much study, but it wasn't. Just kind of come to a conclusion that it was not necessary for these overcomers to be physically taken up to heaven to dislodge Satan. It seemed real funny that I finally realized what it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual. We war in a spiritual dimension. Lots of times we do it, I think, and don't believe it. But nevertheless, we do it. We're spirit beings, and that's where we really operate. And I thought that, man, God could just take people up there and let them at him. And kick him right out. And they wouldn't have to leave this earth. I mean, if you think about it, why would they have to leave the earth to go up there and get him? Jesus said we're seated with him in heavenly places already. Our spirits are already up there. That settled that. It just took that all away from me. I said, okay, now I can open my mind up and see if there's anything any farther. Because I used to be pre-trib. It just kind of moved me from one place to another, you know. And I thought, I need to put away all my theology. Just kind of let this thing happen and look at it with all the pieces and not try to keep some pieces over there I don't want to see. Because they don't fit. And it just began to happen. Now, okay. I want to look at another little scripture. In 2 Thessalonians. It seems that they were having this problem already. And I'm just going to read some here. 1-3 to start out with. It says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together to him, which is from his first letter. So, which if you take out the chapter 5 thing and just read it, we're talking about the day of the Lord. It says that you soon be not shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. N-O-T. Except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, I always used to wonder about that. What's this necessary for if you're not going to be here? Is this part written for sinners? I mean, because if we're not here, well, who cares? You know, who cares when he's revealed? We're already gone. But he says, no. You ain't gone. Because the pre-trib teaches that he can't be revealed until we're gone. That's what they teach. When we're gone, then the tribulation starts, and then he's going to be revealed, and time everybody's going to know. That's what they teach. But Paul said, it's not going to happen. He says he has to be revealed first. He's telling them, you know, keep your eyes open. Be aware. Don't be naive. You know, you don't have to do all the the Greek numbers and all that to try to figure out who it is, because you know what? You got the Spirit of God in you. Believe me, if you're open to Him, He'll show you when this thing happens. Because it isn't going to look like it looks. It's going to look wonderful. The world's going to be in chaos. It's coming. It's coming. I mean, when you get guys like Glenn Beck saying that we're already way past getting back. Before this money, we're way past getting back. We cannot get back. Can't put the genie back in the bottle. It's going to happen. Can't stop it now. And you see what's happening all over the world in all the economies. They can all blame us, but they were all trying to get fat. They were all trying to make more money than they should be making, and they knew it, and everybody got caught. And now we're all caught. The only problem is, see, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world," so you really didn't get caught. Physically, yeah, it's probably going to be very difficult. But He says, what really counts, they can't touch. Doesn't eat that same food. Doesn't need the same word. Doesn't get scared by the same things. Those of mine get scared from me when I get on them. They don't get scared by the world. All right, let me finish it anyway. So it says, that day shall not come, verse 3, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And I'm going to jump down, because it's just going to tell you who he is and what kind of a guy he is, which is not nice. He's not a nice fellow at all. I'm going to jump down to verse 6. Verse 6, he says, "And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way." You can do what you want with that. "And then shall that wicked one wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." He's telling them, be aware. Be aware of who this is. Don't worry. Jesus is going to take care of him. When he comes, his brightness, everyone will see him. It'll be so bright, there's not going to be a contest. But be aware of what's going on. Be aware of this individual. He's not going to come up as a bad guy. He's going to come up as a great guy, a wonderful guy. Look at this last election. Who did they vote for? The greatest guy. I mean, some of them are beginning to wonder now. You hear some of these people now, what's going on? He's going to have the most ethical administration ever have. He hasn't put anybody in there yet that didn't have a problem. He has not put one person in there that didn't have... And the one guy they put in, Attorney General, he had a... Anyway. And I'm thinking, oh... And see, some of these people aren't stupid. They're beginning to look and say, what in the world? Does this guy have a clue what he's doing? Not really. He found out once he got won the election that it was a little different than campaigning. Now he's mad because everybody won't support him. The whole world's going to go, you know where, because you're not supporting me. If you don't do this right now, they did a thing, contrast last night on some program between him and FDR, because they had a picture of him in a car with a hat on and a cocked up like FDR was. They had a picture of him a long time ago like that, and they had him like that comparing him to FDR. And so then they did a part of a speech from FDR, where he says, all we had to fear is fear itself. And then they had to give his part of a speech from Obama. And all he said, the whole world's coming to an end, folks. If you don't do this right now, you know, you're not going to have any food in the morning. And that's what he says. He's in a panic. But it's trying to instill fear, instill fear, instill fear. We cannot buy that product. We cannot take that thing. We cannot eat that food. We're going to have to be very selective. Because I'm telling you, the world is going to want everything to do to bring us away. And it says there will be a falling away. And I believe there's one coming. I believe there's one coming. I'm not planning on being in it. And I'm not just saying that. I'm not planning on being in it because I just tell you, I put too many years in to give it up now. I mean, goodness gracious, I got an investment here. And I'm going to quit now? I know I thought it would be easier when you got old, and I found out it's no easier than it was when I was young. Gee, I thought, you know, when you get your Social Security, then from then on you kind of kick back and just, it's easy. The flesh says, no, I ain't easy. In fact, I'm harder because I know you're really serious about getting rid of me now. I said, I don't know how serious I am, but I tell you one thing, God is very serious about getting rid of you. He is serious. All right. We're going to close. About an hour. I know Kevin liked that. I want to go back to something that we went through earlier. And I know it's in the Bible. I want to go back to the one about the 10 virgins. Because this is where we are. Here was a problem. I'll read it again. Then the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 25:1-13, be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. Okay, they're on their way out to meet him, and they're not. He's coming this way, and they're going this way. Okay, this is how it's working. They went out to meet him. 5 were foolish, and boy, when you look at the Greek on that, that's a scary word. Because he uses it with some really idiotic people in the New Testament. So they really were beyond being naive. One of the words that I like that they used, though, I try to be as nice as I can, was heedless. They were heedless. They didn't heed what the others were doing. They didn't pay attention. I'll tell you what they thought. They thought he'd come sooner. They thought he would come sooner. And because they thought he'd come sooner, there was no necessity to go through any kind of deep preparation. And when he didn't come, they were not prepared for the long wait. They went to sleep, but see, their preparations were not made when they woke up. They were in the same place they were when they went to sleep. They had a little light, but they didn't have enough. They couldn't go on. It says, so 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. They did not prepare for the time he might come. They thought he would come earlier than he did. And maybe he should have come earlier. But he didn't come earlier. And this is where we are. This is, I'll tell you, we're in such a time now of preparing. I mean, preparing to go through what's coming. Because he ain't going to take us around. And most of us, he's not going to take home. He's going to take us through. Like Glenn said, outside the first century church, this is the greatest time to be alive in the church's history. It is. The beginning and the end. The latter rain should be greater than the former. I believe that. I really believe that. We're going to operate in gross darkness. The only light will be is the light that's in you. But I'll tell you, if people are open, people are going to get saved in the midst of that. People are going to come to God, and other people are going to go the other way. Annie said, you know, I shared that. Annie saw that the church going up was like a big rock and going up to heaven. And big parts that were chunks that were kept falling off and going back to earth. And she's wondering, how can that happen? And the Lord spoke and said, because they really didn't belong. They looked like it. They were hooked up to it. They were so everything here. But see, polarization, magnetism, they went back to where they really belonged. Some of them went farther than others. But till they were, she said, but till they were about halfway up there, there was big chunks falling back to the earth. They didn't just really didn't belong. Tares. Can a tare ever become a wheat? That's an interesting question to think about. Can a tare ever become good wheat? Well, I know what God said. Nothing's impossible to me. And I think maybe that's why he tolerates tares so often. You know, you've been in a church and things are so bad and things, and you wonder, how can God tolerate this? But he does, you know. He's not desiring, you know, that anyone should not be saved. The worst of the worst. The worst of the worst. He still loves them. Jesus still died for them. Doesn't make any difference how bad they are. He died for them. I'll tell you, if you ever want to see that, I don't know if I have that tape or not anymore. That little Son of Sam tape. The 30-minute tape of the one that did all the killing in New York. Now he got converted in jail. He's still there, but I mean in prison. He got converted. It was a pretty touchy tape. Only 30 minutes long. But he said, I'm the worst of the worst. You know, we just got into some stuff. Before long, was doing stuff that I must not have been in my right mind. But see, he got into something, got careless, and couldn't get out. And got caught. And after he got caught, there was no Jesus. He didn't know nothing until later on in prison. He got saved in prison. And he said, you know, I'm going to spend the rest of my life here, but I've already got me a position here in the church. I'm able to minister to people here, so what else would I be doing out there? The most I could do out there is minister to people. I'm ministering to people in here, and these people in here really have needs. You know, they're serious about it when things happen with them, because they're not going anywhere. And they need something to hold them. It says, all right, so behold, it says, when the bridegroom, but the wives took oil with their lamps, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. So, not a problem with that. If you're prepared, you can relax. If you're not prepared, you need to be about preparing. And at midnight, there was a cry. Man, way late for the wedding. Gee, man, wedding at midnight? And they weren't there yet. He was just meeting them at midnight, and then they're going to the wedding. So maybe 1 a.m. See, nobody in their right mind would think that he'd wait for that. But 5 of those girls said, I'm going to be prepared. I'm not counting on anything happening. I'm preparing. If it happens tonight, I'm prepared for it till tomorrow. And 5 of them were heedless. They just didn't think it was that important that he was going to come earlier. And they didn't heed, and I'm sure they didn't heed the warning of those that were with him. I'm sure they warned him. I'm sure they did. And they told him, you know. It says, the bridegroom, the cry was made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Man, he's too late. So some of us will believe, you know, will blame God in the end. It's God's fault. Like kind of like Adam with Eve, you know. You gave me the woman. If you hadn't given me that woman, I'd be doing fine. You gave her to me. And, you know, we're going to be not going to do much good, but I mean, because we're not going to accept the fact that we didn't prepare. This is a time of preparation. It says, but while they were saying, go out and try to buy some for yourself. I'm not loaning you any money. Even though they may have had enough. But you know something? This oil is only good for you. You can't give it to your wife. You can't give it to your husband or your best friend. It's oil, your preparation is only preparing you. We walk alone. You can be married. You walk alone. Sometimes you wish you weren't married because it's easier to walk alone when you're walking really walking alone. But I mean, you walk alone. Of course, see, being married, you got that person to kind of keep you straight in love, hopefully. They weren't prepared. They couldn't share theirs because you only get what you've got for yourself. And this is our time. It doesn't make any difference who you are. This is not about ministries. This isn't about being somebody up in the top or down at the bottom. It's just about being a believer. Jesus, Paul said, there's no Jew, there's no Greek. We're one new man. You know, we're going to have to come to that point of view sometimes that we're a new person. Really a new. We're this thing, this earth, living in that is so foreign to what's inside of us. It's unbelievable. Because what's inside of us is eternal. So this thing is like, it's just here. We're looking for a new place, a new city, whose builder and maker is God. And it's eternal. And there's no death there. Death is gone. It does not exist. Hard for us to imagine that. But it does not exist. Period. I have a hard time with that. Thinking, you mean that all that feeling you feel all these times, you can feel the air in different places, the oppression and things, it doesn't exist? Said, no, it doesn't exist. It's no longer. It's not part of my kingdom. I banished it out. Where I think we may be at right now, as I close again, maybe we're in the beginning of sorrows. That's my opinion. I'm going to tell you my opinion. I don't think we have a clue about what tribulation is like at all. I feel we're beginning to come into a time when men are really becoming sorrowful about living. Because look at these people. They had a place about 40 jobs and 5,000 people showed up. You know, when you can't take care of your family, when you can't do it, you know, you wish sometimes you would rather wish you was dead than to have to face a family and not be able to take care of them the way that you're supposed to take care of them. Men's hearts failing them for fear of the things that are coming. I'm telling you, there's some fear out there. Of course, the media is really hyping it, but it does not change the fact that there is fear upon people's hearts of what's coming because they see that what's coming now is beyond our control. Nobody can seem to get a handle on it and stop it. They can't even slow it down. We're just trying to do throwing things at it and hoping something will work to try to take care of it. But nothing seems to work. Only God. That's right. Only God. Only God. And like Pastor says, you know, I'd like to say God bless America, but I think the blessing God's talking about is preparing His people. Preparing His people. And if His people need hard times to prepare them because we're not willing to do it in soft times, then we're going to have them. Just like the children of Israel, He always used to tell them all the time, you know, His big concern with them was when you get prosperous, you're going to kick and you're going to forget God. And we don't forget God, we just forget that we need Him because we're able to do it on our own. You know, God, get me a better job. God, get me a better car. God, get me better this. And then I'll take over from there. He said, well, I'm not in the car business anymore. I'm in the making you holy business. I'm in the preparing you because I want you to come through this with flying colors more than you want to come through it. That's the thing we need to get a hold of. That God is more determined to get us through it in victory than we are to get through it ourselves in victory. I tell you, He is determined. You're going to have to really do some bad things to God. Because David said in one place when he got caught in his sin, he said, against thee and thee alone have I sinned. We'll have to really do some bad stuff to get God to get off your case. Remember that poem with the hound of heaven? When the hound of heaven gets on your trail, you better just give up. And if he's got you, surrender, period. Just say, do what you want to do. You know, prepare me. Don't let me get lackadaisical. Don't let me be heedless of the warnings. Don't let me relax and not let you prepare me for the days ahead. Because they're not only days of trouble, but they're days of glory. Because God is going to put His Spirit. The only light's going to be here is what's in us. He's going to put such a light in His people that it's going to be glorious. On the other hand, it's going to provoke the enemy tremendously because he can't stand light. He can't stand the light you got now. What happens when God begins to turn that light up a little bit? Ralph talks about there at his job how they are sometimes. They don't like light. They don't want to hear the truth. But wait until that truth you're speaking in is coming right out and pow, pow, pow. Tell you, either they'll get right or it'll provoke them. Provoke them. But Jesus is our Redeemer, our Savior, our Healer. And He's the one that's going to take us through. He goes before us. He goes with us. And He goes behind us. And He lives in us. Lord, I just hope, Father, that I haven't confused people. If I have, Lord, You just straighten it out. And if it's too much for some people, Lord, just put it on the shelf. Put it on the shelf. Maybe another day it'll pick it up. I just thank You, Lord, that You're still speaking to us. Thank You, Lord, for everyone that's hearing, Lord. I just thank God if anyone received anything. Because You are the imparter, Lord. We share the light that we have. You are the one that imparts light. And I thank God day and night for any light You impart through these lips. If any way You impart any light, I just thank You so much. Bless His people, Lord Jesus. Bless those on the internet, Lord. Do that wonderful work that You do. Prepare us, Jesus. Prepare us, Holy Spirit. You said You'd come to help us. You're our advocate. God, You're a disciplinarian. You said if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Lord, help us to be earnest, not to be introspective, to look out after others, but to judge ourselves. Thank You, Lord, for this wonderful day. In Jesus' name, amen. If anyone needs prayer,
Thank you, Richard. And to those on the internet and those here, I say what Paul said to Timothy. What did he say? Study to show yourself approved. You study. You see if these things be true or not. Be not deceived by the teachings of religion. Only what is worthwhile is what is written. So with that, I say goodbye till next Sunday morning. God bless you. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.